For the rest of you in this room, we're going to stay in our discussion groups. You might have just participated in something without knowing who you're next to. So I want to give you an opportunity to introduce yourself, to say hello, and talk about something that might seem a little bit silly. So here's the question I want to throw up for you. Who taught you how to drive a car? Yeah. Well, share a story that, you know, something that went really awesome or something that went really horrible about that. Go for it. Well, I hope you had good stories. It's always good to know people. Fellowship is such an important part of what God called the church together to do. We often end up living our lives by ourselves, and one of the goals we have here in developing you as leaders is to know how to have these kinds of conversations. So the practice we have on Sunday morning gives you practice for talking to your neighbors and sharing your faith with them and talking to your kids and their friends. And so good on you for this. We're going to break into our groups again at the end. But before we continue, I want to bring us to a teaching moment. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read from Galatians chapter 5. Good expository preaching today. And if you want extra points, you can flip to Ephesians 5 as well and put your thumb in there. We're gonna begin in Galatians and then go to Ephesians, both in chapter 5. On the night that Jesus was going to die, he was with his disciples, and he said to them, "It is better for you that I'm going to go away, because if I didn't, you wouldn't get the Holy Spirit. And then where would you be?" And the disciples, they're sitting there, they're going like, "Lord, don't leave us. Like, we're going to die if you disappear. We understand," well, they thought they did, "what's going to be happening." And Jesus was like, "No, seriously, trust me. Trust me. If you don't want me to be with you indefinitely, you want the Holy Spirit. You want someone who is able to be with you all the time, wherever you go, and leading you into all truth on behalf of me. That's what you need. You don't need me all the time. You need my Spirit, who will be with you everywhere, around the world, forever." And the reason he said this is because as we walk with Jesus and do life with Jesus, we're going to do that by walking with the Spirit, by living life in and through the Holy Spirit. So today I want to look at a couple of passages that illuminate how that works, what it means to live life in the Spirit. Three images in particular we're going to see in these passages. So first of all, let's read from Galatians 5, and I'm going to begin at verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. Here's what it says. "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. So let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Do you know what, church? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoked to one another or be jealous of one another." And then quickly, if you put your thumb in it, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs amongst yourself, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Verse 20, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word, for your scripture, that you wrote down some instructions for us, and we get to follow them. We know that it's not by our own strength. We cannot earn our own salvation. So as we hear and we unpack your word today, come and fill us, lead us with your Holy Spirit, so that the words jump off the page, that the things that we're learning about sink deep into our souls, and we are changed to be more and more like you through this. In Jesus' name, amen. There are four pictures in these two passages that Paul uses for life and in the Spirit. And the famous one that we put on our calendars, we write them on bookmarks, we teach it to our kids in Sunday school because they all know it, the fruit of the Spirit. And if you've been in church since you were a little kid, you learned in Sunday school all about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And there's a nice tree and all this lovely fruit it produces. And it's always painted in nice pastel colors. And the fruit of the Spirit isn't something that we can actually do. It's something that naturally flows from a life in the Spirit. But it's not an instruction. It's not a habit. It's not something that you and I can be like, today I'm going to produce more fruit, right? Like, you don't come out with pears and bananas when you're done. I have fruit trees in my yard, and we've got two cherry trees and two peach trees that we planted 4 years ago, and they're starting to produce fruit. Last year, we got a dozen cherries, and we got one peach. This year, though, the peach tree is covered in flowers, and we're excited. But as I watch my fruit trees, there's some things that I notice. When they're planted in a certain way, they stretch their leaves to the sun, they're receiving nutrients from the soil and the rain, and when they do those things, they naturally produce fruit. And Paul is saying here, if you live life in the Spirit, if you live life in the Spirit, you'll produce fruit as a natural outgrowth of who you are in God. And it's not something that you can do on your own. I can't produce love, joy, peace. Some of you have tried. Like, kids, come gather around. Today we're going to learn about patience. I'm a parent. I understand that suddenly you get to the end of that patience. The conversation sounds a lot different. You can't just produce fruit as an act of willpower. What we do see, though, is the fruit of the Spirit is resulting from a life in the Spirit, for which Paul uses three other images. Fruit of the Spirit is the result, but for the things that we do, the instructions he gives, you should do this to have life in the Spirit, then he uses three other images, and I want to unpack them today. First, Paul talks about walking. You should walk with the Spirit. Second, you should be led by the Spirit. And third, you should be filled with the Spirit. So, walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 15, 26. Be led by the Spirit, Galatians 5, 18. And be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18. Those are the three things that he said you should do. And as you do those things, you will find that the fruit of the Spirit will grow. So I want to look at each of them in detail. The first one, walk by the Spirit, or some translations, which I think are probably slightly better than this one. The word that they use for walk by the Spirit is live by the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This word walk by the Spirit, it brings up the idea of marching. If you're taking your cue from somebody else and keeping time with them or walking in step with them, it's the picture of a group of soldiers that are marching around. I don't know if you've ever watched them. They make these big squares, and everybody's feet and arms are all going in the exact same. Marching is actually quite easy, except for when it comes to marching in rank while going around a corner, when you're turning. When you turn is very difficult because the people on the outside, well, they have to go really fast, and the people on the inside, and like their feet are just barely moving. The inside is small steps, and the outside is big steps. So when you march in step with one another, what you cannot do, right, if you're walking, you can't look to the right or to the left and compare, well, I'm roughly this distance from this guy, and I want to keep in step with him, because everybody's moving at different speeds to keep rank around that corner. Instead, what you do is you're in the big square, and you take your cue from one person up at the front. They function as the person who keeps time for the march. They're normally in the front corner of the squadron, and as you take your cue from them, you're walking in step with them. And if everybody does that, everybody will be in step with each other. You know, the goal is not to triangulate and, you know, they're doing this and they're doing that, so this distance, I'd better balance it out. You have to take your cue from the person in the corner, and everybody keeps their eye on them. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is the person that you take your cue from, that you keep in step with this person of the Holy Spirit. When you keep in step with him, you'll find that you're keeping in step with everyone else in the church, as if we're all obeying him together. But what you mustn't do, and some of us do this, I know I've caught myself doing it, is to try to live our Christian lives by looking to the person on the right or the left, and joining into their conversation, or in your home group, or someone in the one of your neighbors, some other Christian saying, okay, I'll even this out, I'll average out their behavior, and that'll be what I'm supposed to do. Because instinctively, we're herd animals. We want to do that comparative. But Paul says, no. You want to keep in step with the Spirit. You want to take your cue from the Spirit. Well, walking by the Spirit has our attentive focus being drawn onto one person. What is the Holy Spirit doing? What is he saying? Am I somehow out of step? Am I getting ahead of him, or am I lagging behind him? How do I focus and give him the attention? So let me give you an incredibly ordinary example of working this out in real life, keeping in march, in step. How do you decide what to watch on television? How much TV are you going to watch? How much TV do you let your kids watch? And what kind of TV are your kids allowed to watch? So often what we do is we look to the left and we look to the right and we say, well, he watches this much TV per week, and he watches, well, kind of some racy stuff, and, well, over here, she doesn't watch any TV. Like, that's not something they do at all in their home. So what I'll do is I'll look to the one side, and I'll look to the other side, and I'll well, how about this much? What if I match them in the middle? And maybe we'll watch these kinds, but we won't watch these kinds, because, well, we want to be honoring, and you might think that that's sound advice, but after a while, you'll realize, because, well, some of this would make you feel guilty. When I think about him, it makes me feel very self-righteous. Well, I don't watch what they watch. But when I think about her, well, I don't compare. They're so much better than me. And maybe even what you're watching is not what God is saying to you anyways, because your conscience and your context is very different. So what you need to do instead is, instead of looking at these people to the left and the right, you look to the Holy Spirit. And you ask the Holy Spirit, I want to spend time keeping in step with you, so I'm going to spend some time in prayer, spend some time in the Word. I'm going to discern your wisdom in the counsel that I might draw from other people, and I'm going to look at your feet, Holy Spirit. I'm going to try and keep in step with you. And it might even be that you, a year ago, you did this one thing, and now God is calling you to do something different, much more or much less. I want to keep attentive to and in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit, keep in step. Let us make daily choices, attentive to how fast he's moving and where he's marching. Well, that's the first image that Paul is giving us. The second illustration Paul comes to, two verses later in chapter 5, is when you are directed or when you are led by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you are led. The works of the flesh are really obvious, and if you see them, you'll know what they are. Because Paul listed some of them just in case you were misunderstanding. If you live like that, then you don't inherit the kingdom. If you belong to Christ, then what you'll find is you've already crucified in the flesh with his passions and desires. That's the effect, the appeal of the gospel. When I came to Christ and was united with him, my sinful flesh was crucified with him, and it's now no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. So if you're led by the Spirit, you'll find that you produce the fruit of the Spirit. But what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It's a different image. It's not like keeping in step and marching. It's a question of being led or guided forward by the Spirit. Well, my favorite illustration about this comes from a pastor by the name of Judson Cornwall. He talks about the image of a ship's pilot. I've never steered a big ship. I'd imagine that they have, I don't know, I've only seen it in the movies. Les, you'll have to correct me, but like, I imagine the big old wooden wheel. Like, it might be a lot simpler now. There might just be a button. Or like, I bet you they're even computer guided now. Like, guy doesn't have, it doesn't matter. Imagine the big ship with the pilot that drives the ship. And what happens is out in the open ocean, the pilot gets to make the decisions. The pilot is fine to go wherever that he wants to go. He's in charge. But when you pull up to a river estuary and you go down a long river, and every river is different. They have sandbanks and deep channels and currents in different places. So what you do as the pilot is when you're approaching the entrance to the river, you radio for a harbor pilot. You pick up the little phone-shaped thing because you don't know what there is to know in there. This channel is narrow, and you don't necessarily know it very well. So you radio out, and you ask for help. And then somebody appears on the other end of the line of the radio and says, okay, hang tight, drop anchor. We'll come out, and we'll navigate you through the channel. So the harbor pilot steps in and comes onto the ship. And I imagine the pilot of the ship has this temptation to say, oh, harbor pilot, you're here. Okay, you can take the wheel. Like, Jesus, take the wheel kind of thing. And, well, that's illegal. This is your ship. Those are your decisions. These are your men. The harbor pilot will stand there, and he'll guide you. He'll lead you through what you should do, and you're responsible for making the choice to obey or disobey what he says. So the harbor pilot says, like, I suggest you turn 20 degrees starboard. There's a strong current here, so you might want to drift to port. Okay, now you can accelerate. Whoa, there's a sound bank about 400 yards to port side, so go really, really slow through this section. And each time that harbor pilot has something to say, I, as the pilot, have to choose whether to obey him or whether to disregard his counsel. Now, I don't know if you watch old TV reels or anything like that, but it's happened in the past where there's a big shipping accident as a result, and there's big lawsuits, and they don't know often whether it was the harbor pilot's fault or the advice that they've been given or whether the pilot just completely disregarded it. When you and I repent of our sins and we trust in the Lord Jesus, we enter a narrow way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way, the road that leads to life. And you and I don't know what we're doing, so when we get forgiven our sins, we say, well, this is wonderful. And we think, well, hang on a second. Life is hard, and there's all kinds of dangers and currents and cross pools and sandbanks and life ahead of me. So we say, Lord, I need you, right? I need you now. And he says, that's great. Here comes the Holy Spirit. Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm like, wonderful. Take the wheel. Like, if you're, come be in charge. Grab the steering wheel. But the Holy Spirit says, whoa. I can't do that. Jesus died on the cross so you could get your free will back. I'm not going to take that free will away from you. But instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stand to your side, and I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to guide you in the decisions that I think you should make. And you have the moral agency as to whether or not to do what I'm asking you to do. So I suggest that you get up 15 minutes earlier. I'd avoid that TV show over there from now on. Is it evil? Is it wicked? Well, no, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying even it's for everyone, but for you, it'll help you. Just don't watch that show. I'd invite that person to your home. Well, really? What's special about them? Well, just trust me. Or join that line at the till. Is it faster? Well, no, but you might get an opportunity to share what God has done in your life with that person. Right? The Holy Spirit guides us. Man, I suggest that you double tithe. What? No, that can't be the voice of God. There are various things that the Lord leads us to do. He guides you, and it's actually on you and I to say, I'm going to obey the voice of the Spirit, or am I not? Am I going to be led by the Spirit? We still have the choice to obey or not. But the goal is for us to reach the harbor safely. Paul says in Romans 8, when we are led by the Spirit, we are sons and daughters of God. That's what a Christian is. That's why we call this the family at Five Corners. We're a child of God. It's somebody who's led by the Spirit into all that God has for them. So Paul says, if you want to walk by the Spirit, you want to be led by the Spirit. And then the third image, which for me is kind of the most evocative one, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be full. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a powerful picture, but I find quite often it a confusing one for people, because they're like, well, why do I need to be filled? Like, does that mean I leak? Am I just like some leaky watering can? Do I leak the Spirit? Some of you have that question. And then there are others who say, well, I'm not sort of worried about why. Like, I'm not a why person, but I'm worried about the how. How do I be filled? How do you obey a passive verb? Like, what a weird thing to say to somebody. Like, if I came to you and be like, phone your mom. You go, okay, well, yeah, I can phone my mom. But if I said, be phoned by your mom. What? How am I supposed to do that, be phoned by my mom? I can't be phoned any more than I can be filled. That's something that someone else does to me. What am I supposed to do? Are you talking about a habit? Be filled in a habit? Or what is it? Are you talking about an experience that I'm supposed to have? And if so, what would that experience be? And I think, maybe because we're getting on to summer, but I think both of those questions could be answered if we start thinking about sailing. I know most of us don't have as many boats as I have in this sermon, but I'm waiting for my boat to get out on the lake. And yeah, we live 500 kilometers from the sea, but I'm sure you've come across a sailing boat. You've seen them somewhere. And in Greek, the word for, you might know this, the word for spirit and the word for wind and the word for breath are all the same word. In Greek, be filled with the Spirit is exactly the same word as to say be filled with the wind or be filled with the breath. And that really helps me, because that shows me the image of being filled with the Spirit is not the image of a watering can going, I better not leak, I better not spill, and if I occasionally have to pour out some Spirit, like, quickly, I gotta get back to the tap and fill me back up. That's not the image at all. The image is of a sailing boat being filled with the wind. And if you're not filled with the wind, you don't go anywhere. That's the image. That's the why. Why do I need to be filled with the Spirit? Because if you are not filled with the Spirit, as a Christian, you will not go anywhere. You just stand there with the beautiful wind and the waves, and you'll be flapping in the breeze. You need to be filled with the Spirit, or your life will lack power, and you won't be able to go anywhere. Well, that answers the why question, but the sailing image also helps us answer the how question. Is being filled with the wind on a sailing boat, is it a habit or is it an experience? Anyone know? A habit or an experience, being filled with the wind? Well, if you're a good sailor, you would say yes. Yes, it is both. It is a habit and it is an experience. Being filled with the wind on a sailing boat is an experience. There's a power that is mightier than you, and you're not mustering up that power on your own effort when you sail. And if there's no wind, you just won't go anywhere. You need this powerful, mighty power from behind yourself to fill your sails. And well, I've had that experience. When we lived on Vancouver Island, we had a friend who had a sailboat. And one day she took us out to this place called Pirate's Cove. And there's a little dock there and a plastic treasure chest. And your kids get to trade little treasures on Pirate's Cove. And it's just outside the bay in Ladysmith. And I remember the day we went, it was just a blistery day. It was windy. And we caught the wind with power. Like, you can't even stand up straight because the wind is leaning the boat so far. And as you fly along, you are very, very aware that this mighty power is coming from beyond me. I'm not earning this power. I'm not summoning up this power. In fact, there's a word Paul uses for the kind of life lived according to our muscle power, doing it on your own. He talks about living according to the flesh, according to the muscle. You can try and power your Christian life through muscle. I know, we have all tried. And it's exhausting. It's destructive. You need to be powered by the wind, by the Spirit, because it's an experience, something that comes beyond you and empowers you and sends you flying. So you'd say, well, yeah, it's an experience. I need to experience the Holy Spirit, but it's also a habit. And the way that I know that is that you can have that experience where the wind was blowing you and you have the habits and the skills to make use of the power of the wind. And actually, you can find yourself in real trouble. I've seen videos of inexperienced sailors caught in the wind and the tide and crashing against the rocks. When sailing, it's easy to go one direction, but it's difficult to come back. We need someone else with the skills and the habits to harness the wind, to show us some of our own experience, to tell us to pull tighter here and to steer over that way, and when you catch the breeze, you'll come back this way. And I learned in my one experience of sailing that no matter how much power there is, if I don't have the right habits to catch that power that's coming from beyond myself, I might not necessarily go anywhere either. And so what I need is both the experience and the mighty power from beyond myself. And the habits cultivated and practiced to make best use of where the wind or where the Holy Spirit wants to take me. See, the art of being filled with the Spirit is the art of attentive responsiveness to external power. I'm not earning any more than I'm powering that sailboat by my own muscles. But I'm carefully learning, how do I govern and guide this thing called my life in order to make best use of where the Spirit wants to take me? Paul mentioned several habits in this very text, and I want to pull them out because they're important. He mentioned singing is a habit. That's why we practice it here together at church. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It's one we encourage, and it'll help you be filled with the Spirit. Another habit he mentions is thanksgiving, overflowing with thanksgiving. When I thank God for something, it helps me be filled with the Spirit. And he also, interestingly, he says, submitting to one another. You think, well, that's funny. That probably wouldn't be on my wit list. Like, to be full of the Spirit, I just need to submit to one another. That's not the first thing I thought of. But when you think about it, submit to someone. When I'm attending carefully to their needs, what they want instead of my preference, what am I looking to try and do to serve them? It's exactly that spirit that I take in my relationship with the Lord, and I look at him and where he wants to go. And again, submissively attend to him and find that as I do, his Spirit fills me and transforms me. So it's both a habit and an experience. There's an attentive responsiveness to an external power that I need to cultivate if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. And that's why we gather as a church. These settings, they facilitate those kinds and those sorts of habits. Singing, making melody, giving thanks, calling out to God, being in a community together. And as we do that, asking for the Holy Spirit to fill us and give us that kind of power that takes us along, saying, this is the greatest thing ever, rather than, oh man, powering my life with these muscles, hard. It's difficult. It's exhausting. Church, walking with Jesus involves with walking with and by and through the Holy Spirit. If we want to do life for Jesus, we need to do life with Jesus. You do that by walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit as we march, keeping in time with him. We accelerate, we decelerate. We make decisions according to his leadership. We're led by him. We're guided by him, like the pilot, and we're filled with him, looking for a power beyond ourselves, but to cultivate habits that will make best use of where he wants to take us. And did you notice each of those illustrations require movement? They're all pictures that are dynamic, pictures that are trying to take you somewhere. God's design for you is not just stand there still, like you've been stuffed, just parked there. God's design is for you is that you go somewhere on the narrow way, and the destination is the likeness of Christ. That's where he wants to take us. That's why he wants you to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and be filled with the Spirit. Because he wants you to be conformed to the image and the likeness of his Son. And as you travel within and by the Holy Spirit, you will become more and more like the Savior. And then you will finally see him, and you will see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to us. We thank you that you didn't leave us as orphans, but you said, I'm coming. And when the Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. We thank you for the privilege of walking with your Son, Jesus. We thank you for walking by the Holy Spirit, to whom you've given us. May we walk with him in wisdom. May we be led by him into holiness. May we be filled by him with all power. To the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Well, to close, I want to give you a chance to respond. The Holy Spirit is something that is so important to our Christian lives. So if you would break back into your small groups, and would you pray for each other? And as you do, I want to ask you this question. Share about a time when you knew the Holy Spirit was leading you? Or do you feel him leading you right now? And pray as a group for each other that he will lead you this week. Amen? Enjoy your discussion groups.